As we turn to God's Word this morning, I want us to turn back to that passage of Scripture that we read together from Philippians chapter 2. And as most of you know, on a Sunday morning, when I deal with the Scriptures, I always try to bring the emphasis to how the Christian life begins and the importance of beginning a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this passage of Scripture this morning, we don't so much see men who are starting the Christian life, but men who have been walking with God, men who are Christians. And I've in fact entitled the message this morning, "Prove It Then." Because many of us would claim to be Christians. And we would say, well, this has happened in my life, that has happened in my life. But is there enough evidence in our lives to prove that we are Christians, that a change has taken place? To use a familiar term, just to show that we have been converted and to show that we are growing as Christians. We have read a passage that talks about two men. Timothy, a name that we'd have no problems pronouncing, and the other man, Epaphroditus. Men who were Christians, men who were serving the Lord Jesus Christ and serving other people. I'm conscious, as we're going through this letter this morning, that we in fact started looking at this letter back in January. So it can become, as it were, a huge document. But I want to remind you of the fact that when this letter was written, it was only a relatively short letter in our Bibles, my own Bible. It only covers four sides. There's a letter that you can write in 15 to 20 minutes, that you can read in 15 to 20 minutes. And Paul wrote this letter to a church which was made up of real people. He wasn't writing a theological document. He was writing to Christians who were facing some issues in their lives and who needed encouragement. And as he encourages them, so he points them to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his opening chapter, he said, "For me to live is Christ." And he was saying, that is the focus of my life. But in the second chapter, a key couple of verses are verses 12 and 13, where he is saying that the only way that he can live the Christian life is by his ongoing relationship with God. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Paul is saying that it is our responsibility as Christians to cooperate with God and to grow as Christians. We can't simply say, well, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, that is all that matters. No, we are Christians, and we are Christians here and now. We are Christians here on earth. And God has got a purpose for having saved us when he saved us, in order that he might use us while we are here on earth, and that we might be used to his glory. And having given this encouragement in verses 12 and 13, he now gives us three examples of men who are growing as Christians. To begin with, we have got Timothy and Epaphroditus in these verses that we have read together this morning. And then as we go over into chapter 3, we also have Paul himself as an example. We're not going to be looking at Paul's example this morning. We are going to be looking at these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. We'll start by looking at Timothy. And in order to describe Timothy, I've called this section of my message this morning, "It's All About Him." It's all about him. And I use that title in contrast to the common expression today, it's all about me. Because Timothy, as a Christian, is one who lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, it's all about me, what do I get out of this? He says, my life is lived for Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We're introduced to Timothy, not here in this letter, but in Acts chapter 16, we are told that he was from what we would call a racially mixed family, in that his mother was a Jewish believer and his father was a Greek. He had come to faith, and we're told that the local church leaders at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. They could see that this young man, Timothy, had potential and that he was growing as a Christian. Paul listened to this testimony, and when he had the opportunity, he said, yes, I want this young man to come with me. Now, because he is of mixed race, I know that there are going to be problems, and therefore I want Timothy to follow the demands of Old Testament practice and to actually be circumcised so that he is not an offence to Jewish believers. And we get this young man prepared to cooperate, prepared to be guided by other people. And the overall impression that we get of Timothy, even in that introductory statement, is that he was a man who wants to be helpful and cooperative. When we come to this letter, having introduced him here, the first thing that Paul says about him is, I have no one like him. In other words, he stands out in the crowd. We as Christians are told to be separate. We are told to be different. And the way that Timothy stands out in the crowd is that he is concerned for other people, and he is concerned not for himself, but for the things of Christ. Timothy was a true servant-hearted Christian. Can that be said of us this morning, friends? Can it be said of you? That your concern is not your own growth and development, but you are concerned for other people. We're given the details that he was genuinely concerned for your welfare. Even as Christians, we can have the attitude, what's in it for me? Now, we don't usually put it like that. No, we've got our own code. And, for example, after a service, you might be discussing the preaching or what took place in the service. And you don't say, oh, what's in it for me? But the response is, I didn't get a lot out of that. Would Timothy have said that at the end of the service? Or would he have said, I put into that as much as I could so that others might benefit? Friends, do we display our Christianity in the same way that Timothy did? He was concerned for other people. Sadly, so often, we limit our faith to come into church on a Sunday morning. Full stop. We listen to the preaching, we go home, we mull it over, and that's the end of it. But the way Paul describes Timothy here is that he is concerned for other people. By coming to church on a Sunday morning, do we display a concern for other people? Now, I will admit, this week when we were out in the open air, I got into conversation with a young couple. I'm not going to go into the details of their problems, but I thought, this couple need the help of a community. They can't go through this on their own. They were getting professional advice, but the professional advice will say, do this. And when the advice has been given, the professional person will tick the box and say, I've helped those people, I've given them this advice, I've sent them to those people. And sadly, that is how our community, or our society has developed, isn't it? There was a time when we had neighbours, but today we have social workers and community officers and this employed professional and that employed professional. Paul is saying here, no. Timothy cares about people. Let me ask you this morning, friends, does your love for Christ manifest itself in love for other Christians? And notice the order in which Paul starts. He says that Timothy is concerned for your welfare. Now, when we go on into verse 21, we see that Paul is there saying Timothy is also concerned for the things of Christ. For all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. And what he is effectively doing, he is saying, Timothy is concerned for other people, and he is also concerned for Christ. He is driving home the fact that Paul's testimony in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, is also Timothy's testimony. He is concerned that he might do the will of Christ. I wonder, friends, how often do we pray, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? How often do we pray, Lord, how can I honour you in this situation? And that is the driving force of Timothy's life. He is concerned that Christ might be glorified in him. Timothy was a man under authority. We often think about Paul being the great traveller of the New Testament, don't we? He goes into this town, he preaches the gospel, and then he goes on, and then he moves on. But you read through the book of Acts, and you will find that Timothy was accompanied Paul to a certain town, and he was told to stay there. They went on, they met up again, and Timothy was told, look, that town over there needs help. And Timothy is associated with the areas of Berea and of Macedonia. He spent time in Corinth, and the Ephesian letters and the letter to Timothy tells us that Timothy was involved in the church in Ephesus as well. Timothy was a man conscious and who lived consciously for the glory of Christ. From what I've said about Timothy this morning, in a way, you could say that he fulfilled the two great commandments. He loved the Lord his God, and he loved his neighbour as himself. Paul spoke well of Timothy. They had a close relationship. Verse 22, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. They had no physical or biological relationship, but the intimacy of their relationship was such that it was like a father and a son. Friends, do we know that relationship within the church? And I know that many of you do. You have got this relationship as Christians which supersedes family relationships. And many of those relationships have gone on for years and years. But remember how I started this sermon this morning. Paul met Timothy. They hadn't grown up in the same village. They hadn't grown up in the same town. They were strangers to each other at one point. They had become, if you like, to use our illustration, new members of the church. Let me ask you this morning, friends, do you consciously go out of your way to develop relationships with new folk coming into the church? Or is it, as the old hymn says, you in your small corner and I in mine? Timothy lived for Christ and he lived for other people. It's all about him, is the way that we could sum up Timothy's life. Epaphroditus, to use the same sort of title, it could be, he could be described as, it's all about them. Epaphroditus was a man who lived for other people. When I was preparing this sermon, I thought, well, what else are we told about Epaphroditus in the New Testament? And in fact, when I typed his name into the concordance, it's only mentioned here in this chapter. His name actually means lovely. And William Hendrickson says about him that he, what a lovely person he was. When Paul introduces Epaphroditus, again, there are relationships. In verse 25, you have got my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and then your fellow worker, sorry, not your fellow worker, your messenger and your minister. What have we got here? We have got a man who is in relationships with other people. And they are relationships at different levels. Again, you've got the intimacy, my brother. Do we see each other as brothers and sisters? Do we care for members of the church as we would care for members of our own families? Again, Paul's relationship with Epaphroditus superseded the physical, the work relationships, and there's this emotional and family relationship. But there is a work relationship. Think about the Apostle Paul, a man who had the privilege of seeing the risen Christ. He'd opposed him. He'd opposed Christians. He was ready to destroy Christians. But the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road. Now, let's be honest, friends. If we had an experience something like that, we'd want to crow about it, wouldn't we? Oh, I've had this relationship. And to be honest, we would want to make ourselves holier than others. We would want to say that we were more spiritual than others. But no, what does Paul say? My fellow worker. He doesn't say, I was called by the risen Christ and you were just set aside by the church. No, we are in this together. We are expending energy together, because that's how the Greek word about work, what it actually means, that there is energy being expended. If you want to understand what Paul is talking about here when he talks about my fellow worker, an illustration that we might understand from our culture is a tug of war. It's possible on the soccer field, on the rugby field, for a man to get the ball and to have a burst of energy to make a mad sprint, and on the rugby field to touch down on his own, to score that try. He has done it all on his own. But in a tug of war team, it's no good the strongest man pulling on his own and all the others pulling at some other time. No, there has got to be a pulling together. And that is what Paul is saying about Epaphroditus here. We are pulling together. We have a concern that you might be cared for, because that's why Epaphroditus was sent, was to bring messages between Paul and the church there at Philippi. They were working together. And we are to work together. I remember somebody saying a number of years ago, he said, so often you go around churches and people say, oh, we've got a good pastor, we're right behind him. And he says, yeah, that's where most people are, right behind. Pastors in the front, and I'm not saying this about myself because I appreciate what is done by so many, but we can so easily say, yeah, we're right behind you, but we're right behind you. Whereas Paul is saying, no, we're fellow workers. We're holding the same rope. And that is how we're to be. We're each to take up our respective responsibilities, and we are to respect the work that each other does so that the gospel might go forward. And then Paul uses this expression of Epaphroditus, a fellow soldier. Paul knew what it was to be in the battle on the opposite side, doesn't he? He knew what it was to persecute Christians and to lead the charge against Christians. But now he's standing in the ranks with him, those Roman ranks where they would lock their shields in order to protect each other. And Paul is saying, Epaphroditus and I, in effect, are looking out for each other. A soldier wields weapons. Friends, we are not to face the battle alone. We live in a day and age when countless Christians burn out. And sadly, we live in a day and age when countless Christians fall into moral failure. Why does that happen? It's because too many of us are trying to do it on our own. A soldier does not go into battle on his own. He marches with the regiment, and they engage the enemy together. Yes, we live in a day of the SAS and people like that. They are the exceptions. Warfare, the work of a soldier, is done in cooperation. And Paul says, Epaphroditus is working with others for the good of others. It's a bit like slogan of the Three Musketeers, isn't it? All for one and one for all. And that could describe Epaphroditus. Paul describes him as your messenger and minister to my need. The word that is used here is the word apostle. And what does it mean? It means that he was sent. He was a man under instruction. How many of us are prepared to do that today? Oh yes, the Lord's called me and therefore I am going to go. But that isn't what we see here. We see a man who is subject to other people and who is sent out under their authority and with their authority. And that is how Paul speaks of Epaphroditus, a minister to my need. He took physical and financial support from the church at Ephesus, at Philippi, in order to meet Paul's practical and financial needs. But both of these words have the idea of an ambassador. And we've heard in recent years, haven't we, of ambassadors being recalled from countries. Why were they recalled? They were recalled because political relationships in those countries had broken down. The ambassador might have a nice house in that country. His children might go to a good school in that country. But he's got no choice He has to come back because the one in authority over him has called him to come back. Friends, do we know that authority in our lives? The authority of God. Do we live in subjection to the authority of God? But do we know it on a more human level within the context of the church, where we are concerned to say, I am committed to the work of this church, and I am prepared to cooperate with the way this church is going. And that is the example that is coming out here. Epaphroditus saw himself as a messenger, as a servant of other people. He actually got to the point of death. We see in verse 27, he was ill, near to death. He was a man who got involved. We live in a society, don't we, where we say, oh, we can't get involved, it's got nothing to do with me. But no, in verses 26 and 27, Epaphroditus was so involved that he became sick and even to the point of death. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't get almost to the point of death. He got to the point of death. What for? For himself? No, for the sake of other people. Friends, Epaphroditus, Timothy, they stand out not as examples of people who said, it's all about me. They didn't live for themselves, but they lived for others. Our Lord Jesus Christ lived and died for the sake of other people. Our reading ends with this statement, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has not yet returned. The work of the gospel is not yet finished. There are lost sinners who need to hear of the gospel. There are broken sinners who need practical and physical help. There are people in the town and city around us who are suffering because we as a nation have turned away from God. There is work yet to be done. We cannot sit back and ask, what's in it for me? The last point that I want to make very briefly here this morning is a point made by Churchill in 1941. He said, give us the tools, and the majority of you will know how to finish the quotation, won't you? And we will finish the job. God is saying to us, I've given you the tools. I've given you salvation. I've given you the Holy Spirit. There is a world that needs to hear, and there is a church that needs to be strengthened and support it. There are victims of sin and selfishness and many other things within our society and also within the church. If we ask, what's in it for me? We are not manifesting the love of Christ. If we go away and say, I didn't get much out of that, we've missed the point. We are to be those who are living examples of Christ in our day and generation, and we have got a job that needs to be finished. To many, that might seem a harsh application this morning, but I believe it is right to hold up Timothy and Epaphroditus before us this morning as men, and the Philippian church as a church who were concerned to show the sacrificial love of Christ in their generation. is this said of Emmanuel Church, that we are concerned for the glory of Christ and for the care of his people and of his creation. Earlier in the chapter, Paul has spoken of Christ emptying himself in order to serve. True Christians are those who have thrown themselves on Christ in order to serve others. May we be Timothy's and Epaphroditus in our day and generation. Amen.